What does it take for someone to become a Christian? What does it take for someone to be saved, become a child of God? What does it take for conversion? Whatever words you want to use, phrase, I believe you know what I'm getting at. What does it take? What is required? What it takes is actually much simpler than what we often think. And also much more difficult than what we often think. The difficult part, it's difficult because who then can be saved? The apostles said to Jesus, with God all things are possible. Nothing's impossible with Him. It takes a work of God. It's difficult because it's not something that any person can make happen, can conjure up. It requires a work of God. Divine intervention. As we sang in the two songs ago, the gospel and then the Spirit has to work. That's the difficult part. Difficult not for God, but difficult in the sense that we can't control that. Not if we're the ones hearing or if we're the ones speaking. See, it's not a matter of convincing someone of the logical coherence of what Scripture has to say. It's not a matter of convincing someone that the Scriptures are reliable. And we have more copies of those than we have of the Iliad and the Odyssey. We have more reason to believe the Scriptures than a George Washington crossed the Delaware on that night. It's not an issue of that. Leave that for car salesmen. This brand versus that brand. This car versus that car. Logic, reasoning, relating to felt needs, desires, preferences. That's the thing of commercials. Advertisement. But not when it comes to becoming a Christian. Being converted. Coming to faith in Christ. A work of God must take place. The Spirit must open eyes, ears. Repentance and faith must be granted. In order for that to happen, however, there is a means that God has ordained. There is a necessity that God has designed that must take place. And the person, in order to become a Christian, must hear the whole simple truth about Jesus, according to the Scriptures. The whole simple truth about Jesus, according to the Scriptures. That part is actually really simple. It's really simple. In essence, they are facts being shared. And we do not need to know all the religious, philosophical thoughts and questions of the person we're speaking to. We do not need to know all their felt needs, their worries, their desires. We do not need some point of contact. We do not need something to then take the truth about Jesus and make it relevant, because He already is. We ask the wrong questions. Don't think someone's going to be asking the right question. They ask the wrong questions. We need to speak the whole simple truth about Jesus. And then maybe, if the Lord is willing, they'll ask the right questions. And they'll come to faith through a work of the Spirit. We don't need to set up debates between atheists and Christians so that unbelievers could come and hear how reasonable it is, and oh, that Christian, he's actually smart, and Christians aren't, you know, dumb rednecks after all. No. Whether it's from Billy Joe Bob out in Alabama, or Robert in the city. What needs to go forth is the whole simple truth about Jesus, often called the gospel. But the gospel according to God's word. And what you see in scripture again and again and again, whether it's Peter speaking to a captive audience in the temple, in other words, Jews, who are interested because a man who was lame and at the gate begging for as long as anyone can remember is now leaping and praising God. Or it's Peter in the house of a Gentile who is friendly to the synagogue. Or Paul down in a river. Or Paul at the Areopagus speaking to those who like to hear religious stuff. Or Paul before Agrippa or Festus. It doesn't matter the situation. The impossible part for man is on God. The means he uses, however, is the whole simple truth about Jesus going forward. Spoken and heard. If he is willing, the Spirit uses the means of the whole simple truth about Jesus to turn the lights on, as we would say. To grant repentance. Complete change in perspective and view of God and of Jesus and their own sin, their own reality. To faith in Christ. We're in Acts chapter 3. And there are... I'm breaking down to five elements that are here that comprise the whole simple truth that someone needs to hear. We actually looked at two last week. I'll include that because of the context. And I'll read the whole passage starting in verse 11 to the end of chapter 3. But there was two from last week and three from this week. You put them together, that's five. And it's been said that Hebrews like five because we have five fingers, and so it helps you remember. I don't know. That's what they're. And then you can test this against what Peter says to Cornelius, what Paul says in the synagogue, or in Athens or anywhere else, and you'll see that they're there. To Jew and to Gentile alike, they're there. Now, he gets cut off when he's in Athens. They cut him off. But if you see what he's saying here, he's following the same simple proclamation of the whole truth according to Scripture. The first one is, who is Jesus? And as we saw last week, and Peter will do it again this week, it's according to Scripture. This guy, Jesus, fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets. He is the servant, the promised one, the Messiah, Greek word, the one we bring over into our language, Christ. He is that one who is also the Holy One, the Righteous One. He's God. He's the author of life. He's not some good moral teacher. He's not one among many prophets. He is the Holy One, the Righteous One, the author of life. He is both God and the Son of God. He is both man and God. He died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day, God the Father rose him up, glorifying him, affirming that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And then took him to be seated at his right hand till a future time when he shall return. Man, Jew or Gentile, male or female, young or old, all stand unable to stand before that Holy One. Whether it's because they're Jews who have the word of the prophets and have rejected the Messiah, or non-Jews, most of us here, Gentiles, who through creation should realize that there is a God and we should acknowledge Him and give thanks to Him, but don't. Whatever, wherever, whenever, everyone is without excuse. Man is guilty before God. Not just the mass murderers, everyone. There is not one righteous, none who seek God. That's the first two. Who is Jesus according to Scripture? Man's reality according to Scripture. Then there is a need for repentance. Turn around. 180. Complete change in perspective, belief, understanding of who God is. Who Jesus is. Whether it's because you're the Jews who thought that that Jesus was there, is not the Messiah, now you got to realize He is, or you've never even heard about Jesus, you don't even think about the triune God, you need to know the truth and turn from whatever it is you've been believing and holding on to, whatever religion, because everyone has a religion. The atheist has a religion. If religion answers the questions as to how do we get here? Why are we here? And what happens when we die? The atheist has a religion that affects how they live. There must be repentance, a complete change, leaving aside the false belief and turning to the truth about Christ in faith. They need to know the blessing that is involved in that. That's number four. The blessing that is involved in that. And Peter, at the beginning and the end of the second half of his little sermon, if you will, that blessing is the forgiveness of sin. The blotting out, the obliterating, the wiping out of the guilt that everyone has before the Holy One and the Author of life. That is granted through repentance and faith in the Christ, the Jesus of Scripture. That blessing. As well as, for those who know that blessing, there is a future blessing yet to come. When He returns and restores all things and gets rid of the wars and disease, the effects of sin, where there'll be no more evil or unrighteousness existing where His people are. No more disease and dying. No more sin. That is a future blessing. And the last thing, the fifth thing, is there's a warning. There's always a warning. There has to be. Unless Jesus is an option, which He is not. He's the only option. There has to be a warning. And indeed, Peter gives a warning. If you don't listen to Jesus, who in our passage is the prophet Moses spoke about, as was read for us from Deuteronomy a few minutes ago, if you don't listen to Him, you're done. You're doomed. For the Jew, completely cut off, destroyed from your people. Or as Peter says, as Jesus says, you will be cast out in the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yes, you guessed it, we're talking about hell. The warning needs to be there. If you miss any one of those elements, or you don't get those elements according to Scripture, you are giving a different gospel. You're giving a different gospel. I want to go through those last three again because of the passage we're in. First, I want to read what Peter says, and I remind you, this is what he says after, through faith in Jesus, healed this man. He doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't call everyone to come get healed. Go get your sick and hurting loved ones. He preaches the gospel. Acts chapter 3 verse 11. While he, the healed man, clung to Peter and John. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Father, thank you for your word. May it go forth clearly, and may you work by your Spirit that we would understand, that we would know and behold you, that your truth would have us and empower us by your Spirit to take your truth to others. Grant now that as I continue to speak, that your word would go forth, that you would be magnified in your Son Jesus by a work of your Spirit. Amen. Peter continues, verse 17 through 26, to address his captive audience. And again, I just have to say it again. Notice he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't call people forward to be healed. He continues to talk about Jesus, the servant of God, the one raised up, the one promised by Moses, the one spoken about by all the prophets. And everything that happened to him and is happening to him is according to what the prophets spoke by God's will. The Christ was to suffer, and until the appointed time, heaven must hold him. So his exaltation right now, when Peter was speaking as well, was right now, was all part of God's plan that he told ahead of time. Look what he says to them. Verse 19. Now that you have the truth about this Jesus before you, and it is the opposite of what you were thinking and believing, he says, repent. Repent. He's not leaning over any pulpit, looking angry, waving his finger, talking to them like they are, undeserving wretches. Peter knows what it is to have the opportunity to repent. Peter denied Jesus. After proclaiming, I'm going to stand by your side with this sword and I'll die with you and I'll never depart, a slave girl says, you're one of them. You're one of his followers. He denied Jesus. He knows what it is to deny Jesus. He also knows what it is to be restored to him, to be given the opportunity to repent. So this is not some belittling tirade, but an offer of grace, which is exactly what the gospel is. Turn. Turn from your wrong thinking and beliefs to Jesus Christ. Whatever you've done, even if you were there chanting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us the murderer instead!" There is hope. There is mercy. There is grace at the cross. Turn to him. Turn from whatever you've been thinking to him. That's the call to repentance. After hearing who Jesus is, what he's done, and the reality of man, every man, woman, child being guilty before him, the offer of grace needs to be made clear. Repent. Turn. And if there is repentance, you receive immediately the blessing promised to Abraham according to the Scriptures, the blessing promised to Abraham that would come through his offspring. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. In verse 19, it said that your sins may be blotted out. It's not that God all of a sudden caused himself to have amnesia. But what do? With a book, we keep a record. Especially for debts. And for the one who turns to Jesus as the God-man, the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, turns to him in faith, turning from their sin, their false belief, their record of guilt is blotted out. It's no more. Obliterated. Remember back in Isaiah, there was that one illusion. It'll be your sin will be like the mist. You know, when the sun comes out here, when there's been fog in the morning, and then it burns right through, then it's gone, and you see this blue sky, and it's hard to believe that not too long ago, the sky was gray. That illusion is in Isaiah. Much of Isaiah is in Acts, because the gospel is most clearly presented in Isaiah of all the prophets. Remember how Isaiah starts out? Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What, this sin? This sin? That sin? What? It doesn't get any worse than having Jesus before you and then calling out, "Crucify him." But to those was offered the opportunity to know the blessing of Abraham. The blessing promised to Abraham that was for all the families of the earth. Forgiveness. Why was that needed? Because we're all sons of Adam. He rebelled. We're born rebels. God says go left, we go right. God says blue, we say green. It's what we do. Most often a child's first word is no. Is that because it's the simplest word in our vocabulary? No. It's because that is our disposition towards God. No! My way! We'll build a tower! We'll create our own religion! We don't need religion! We're gods! Whatever it is! And yet, though as scarlet, the darkest red you can think of, should be as white as snow, whiter than anyone could bleach a garment. That's the blessing. Not a change in your circumstances. Not add a little Jesus and life's going to get better. And you'll get the job. And you recover from your illness. You'll find a spouse. You'll have kids. Or your kids will finally grow up and move out. Whatever circumstances. That's not what it is. That's not the blessing. It's far greater than that. Though guilty before the author of life, the holy and righteous one, you will be counted guiltless. If anyone's to turn in the record book of those who are guilty and deserving themselves to be denied and cast out, your name will not be found there. We can go beyond this to what we know from Peter and Paul in the epistles. You are a child of God, adopted. You can call Him Abba Father just like Jesus, His Son, His servant did and does. You are beloved, and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But notice Romans 8 doesn't say the circumstances won't be there. It says that the circumstances won't separate you. Because you're home now. If you turn to Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, that is the blessing you will receive. The Jews, of course, go, but wait a second, if He's the Messiah, where is all the other stuff the prophets talked about in relation to the Messiah? Because it didn't happen when we came back from Babylon. And it's not happening now under Roman rule. And what does Peter tell them? Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. The funny thing is, the Gentile has the same question. But what about the evil that still exists? And the sin that still exists? And the suffering? And the dying? Yes, it still exists. But there is coming a time when it will no longer exist. And the one who repents, the one who turns from their false beliefs and their false thinking and their rejection of God to faith in Christ will experience that future blessing. They will be there with Him in the restoration of all things. The new heavens, the new earth. But those who before that time don't turn to Him, there's the warning. There's the warning. Again, referring to these prophets, because this is all according to Scripture. This is not something new. These aren't delusional guys who are disappointed because their leader's dead. He's the promised prophet. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. In whatever He tells you. And what did He say? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's what He said. Whoever believes in Me, though you die, you shall live. That's what He said. And verse 23, or but, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, who is Jesus, shall be destroyed from the people. There is the warning. There is the warning. He is not a way. He is the way. Peter's going to proclaim that in our chapter 4 when the authorities get all up in his face because of the commotion as he preaches Jesus. There is salvation, verse 12 of chapter 4, in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You may not be Hitler, but you will not stand before the holy and righteous one apart from faith in Christ. You may not be on death row, a mass murderer. You may not rob banks, but you will not stand before the holy and righteous one. You will be cast out. Utter darkness. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where the agony will never end. No second chance then. There will be no call to repentance then. That which everyone says they want, things to be set right in this world, when that happens, it'll be because Jesus has returned, but it will not be for salvation. It will be to judge So Peter says to Cornelius in chapter 10. It's where Paul goes in Athens in chapter 17. The warning must be there. It's not, hey, you know, I really like Toyotas. This is all the good stuff about Toyotas, but take it or leave it. Buy a Honda, buy a Chevy, whatever you want. This isn't about cars. This isn't about houses, clothing brands, type of shoes, haircuts, food, where you shop. This is about the fate of souls for all eternity. The warning's got to be there. And it's that simple. It's that simple. People need to know who Jesus is according to Scripture. That all are incapable of standing before the Holy One. That all are called to repent. Turn to this Jesus from whatever you've been clinging to. This picture there, as that healed man clings to Peter, Peter points him to Jesus. Turn to him and have your eyes wide open in terms of what the blessings are. The blessing now is forgiveness and reconciliation with God, peace with the one who made you in his own image. Not a promise to change your circumstances. I know there are stadiums full of people who hear that message and believe it, that it's all about changing of circumstances in this life. But that is not according to Scripture. What comes next and increases throughout the book of Acts is actually persecution and trouble for Christians. The blessing is not, add a little Jesus to your life and then it's going to get better. No. But turn to Him and there is forgiveness. Something not known among man. People don't forgive apart from Christ. They'll put it aside, they'll overlook it, not talk about it, or hold it against you. But there's not forgiveness. Because forgiveness along with righteousness and justice requires payment. Jesus is that payment. And yet there is. You acknowledge, yes, this all is not right. I know evil still exists, but God is good and holy and just and in control. And there will be a day when He will restore all things, when there will be a new heaven, a new earth, where no matter how hard we try, we don't hurt the environment. Right? What are we going to do with all the hybrid batteries? We don't know what we're going to do with them. We don't know how to dispose of them or deal with them. See, no matter how hard we try to not make a footprint, it doesn't work because Adam rebelled and we rebelled and the creation is groaning, eagerly awaiting for the sons of glory to be revealed. That day is coming. That future blessing will happen. Only those who turn to Jesus now will share into that. And then comes the warning. And those who don't turn to Jesus will not only not know forgiveness and the love of God in Christ now, they will not know it then. They'll be cast out once and for all. Destroyed from the people. It's that simple. You could say it in a few sentences. And God has designed it so that that must be heard. And then if He is willing, the impossible from the human perspective happens. And He grants repentance. On this day and this time, over 4,000 come to faith. Jesus told the apostles, greater things than me you shall do. Was He talking about healings? And I don't believe so. Jesus had 120. The apostles have already seen over 3,000 and now over 4,000. The Lord was willing. The Lord was willing. And that leaves what for us? You need to know. You need to know the truth about Jesus yourself. According to Scripture. The biblical Jesus. not the one you or others make in their own image. The truth about Him, the truth about man and our guilt, that there is a call to repentance, complete turn and a complete change, a leaving behind and a clinging to, not a both end, not add a little, not tack on. And the blessing promises forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God, not a change in your finite circumstances. Though finite circumstances will be changed once and for all when He returns. Those who don't turn to Him now have no other hope. They're doomed. Know it yourself. Believe it yourself. And pray. Pray. For clarity of thought, clarity of speech, for boldness, and for opportunities to make that whole simple truth known. And don't worry that they might think you fools, because many will. Naive. Simple. Because you almost seem to have a mantra. This is who Jesus is. According to Scripture. According to Scripture. And I look at you like a fool. That you have blind faith in some written word. But they're the ones who are blind. They're the ones who are blind. I want to close reading from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me, Paul says, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly, that means foolishness, ridiculous, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. In other words, the foolishness of the gospel. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You speak the whole simple truth, and they're either going to think you're foolish, or God is going to grant them faith, and their faith will rest in Christ and the cross, and not on you, and not on your presentation, and not on the slideshow, or not on anything else, but on Christ. There's only one option. It's Christ or you're doomed. And there's only two responses. That's foolishness, or I believe. And the response is not on us. But the proclamation of the whole simple truth is our privilege. It's why we are still here. We will not be doing that in a new heavens and new earth. We get to do that now. Because God chooses foolish means, foolish according to the world, to use sinners saved by grace, to talk about a man long dead who they say has been raised from the dead according to words written a long time ago. But he's also the one who's, when he says, let there be light, there is a light. Father, may you grant light. May your light go forth through us. May we boldly in love clearly proclaim the whole simple truth according to your word. May we proclaim Christ and the cross only. May you meet that declaration of the truth about Jesus with the work of your Spirit when you are willing. Give us opportunity. Have mercy upon us that we ourselves would continue to believe, to cling only to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.